This is Catholic XJW Podcast. It's our first episode. I want to welcome you to our podcast today. The goal of this podcast is to share with people the truths of the Catholic Church, and the XJW stands for Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. That means that I'm a former Jehovah's Witness. I served at the world headquarters for a while, and through the years I left that religious tradition and have become Catholic. And what I'd like to do is share with people the reasons why I became Catholic and why many former Jehovah's Witnesses are becoming Catholic at this time. Today, what I'd like to talk about, first of all, is something that a Jehovah's Witness friend of mine said recently and when they attended a circuit assembly. And what they were saying was that one of the Jehovah's Witness elders got up on stage and said to the Jehovah's Witnesses, "Our God is a what have you done for me lately God." And really, if you think about it, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, this makes sense. For Jehovah's Witnesses to be saved from the impending doom of the end of the world, that Jehovah's Witnesses are required to attend 5 meetings a week. They have to go from door to door. They turn in this time that they spend going from door to door to the elders, and while they go from door to door, they distribute literature published by the Watchtower Society. Now, there's this sort of unwritten rule, at least there was one when I was a Jehovah's Witness, that for a person to be considered a highly spiritual person, they needed to spend 10 hours a month as a minimum going from door to door. Now, those who don't turn in their time to their elders, if they do this for 1 month, they're considered an irregular publisher. If they go for like 6 months or so, they're considered inactive. And in the congregation's eyes, those that don't go from door to door are considered spiritually weak. In other words, they're not distributing those books for God, and they have not done much for God lately. Now, my question from my Jehovah's Witness friends and relatives is, where is God's grace in all of this? Now, the witnesses claim that they believe in the grace of God, but their works and actions don't seem to coincide with this claim. Authentic Christianity has always been about grace, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are more about works. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, St. Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, beginning in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved by God's grace, period. God gives us the grace to be saved. This grace is not given to us because we deserve it, but because of God's great love for us. And God doesn't need our works. Our works are puny. In a certain sense, we need our works. It's through the works that God gives us to do that God transforms us. Through God's transforming power and grace to those who say yes to him, we receive his love and grace and can be changed and can do those works that God has prepared for us. Now, nothing demonstrates God's grace more than his sacraments. The sacraments are God's means of giving us the grace to become more like him. In the historic Christian faith, baptism is not some symbol that one does for God after dedicating one's life to him. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is the meaning behind baptism. In the historic Christian faith, baptism is actually something that God does for us. If we look at the Catechism, paragraphs 1262 through 1266, we see something very different from what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about baptism. We see something that is full of grace. If we look at the latter part of paragraph 1262, the Catechism tells us that there are two principal effects of baptism: purification from sins, and new birth in the Holy Spirit. By baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin, all personal sins, as well as all punishment from sin. In those who have been reborn, nothing remains that would impede their entry into the kingdom of God. Neither Adam's sin, nor personal sin, nor the consequences of sin, the gravest of which is separation from God. Paragraph 1265 says that baptism not only purifies from all sins, but also makes the neophyte a new creature, an adopted son of God, who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ and co-heir with him, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Most Holy Trinity gives the baptized sanctifying grace, the grace of justification, enabling them to believe in God, to hope in Him, and to love Him through the theological virtues, giving them the power to live and act under the prompting of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, allowing them to grow in goodness through the moral virtues. Thus, the whole organism of the Christian supernatural life has its roots in baptism. Baptism is something that God does for us. We don't do baptism for God. God adopts us as His own child, changes us, gives us the grace to start on the road to holiness. And we can see this very clearly in the church's tradition of baptizing infants. The infant can't ask to be baptized. It's a gift. If we look at paragraph 1250, it says, "Born with the fallen human nature and tainted by original sin, children also have need of the new birth in baptism to be freed from the power of darkness and brought into the realm of the freedom of the children of God, to which all men are called. The sheer gratuitousness of the grace of salvation is particularly manifest in infant baptism. The church and the parents would deny a child the priceless grace of becoming a child of God were they not to confer baptism shortly after birth. All of the sacraments are gifts from God. Sacraments such as the sacrament of penance or confession, the Eucharist, holy orders, anointing of the sick, marriage. These are all ways in which God comes to us and gives us the grace to do the works He wants us to do. The great thing about the Christian God is that, yes, He commands us to do things. He commands us to lead a holy life. But He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He gives us the grace through the sacraments to do as He has commanded. In fact, the Christian God did all of the dirty work to save us Himself. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was a mere creature. But the historic Christian tradition tells us that the second person of the Blessed Trinity took on human nature, suffered what we suffered. In fact, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, in the Jehovah's Witnesses' view, God has never become man. He's not our brother. He's still very far away from us. He's still the Holy Other. He's this taskmaster that wants more and more and more from us. He is, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, a, "What have you done for me lately, God?" The authentic Christian God is a God that has done the work of salvation for us and wants to raise us up to Him. He confirms our inherent dignity due to being made in His image and likeness, and through grace, He teaches us how to become a full member of His universal family, the Church, and ultimately, we will live forever in His presence, and we will look upon Him face to face.
They drove nails in His hands, they made a crown that cut with thorns, they scarred Him with their beatings, but His spirit stayed strong. They raised a cross, the heavens wept, but still the masses scorned. I feel the nails, I feel the thorns. John stood helpless, Mary faintly cried. They knew the ache of angels when love was crucified. Makes me whole. Though I'm not
Now, the saints are in the church triumphant. And the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into just exactly what these people do in heaven. If we look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, St. John says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne." Here, St. John is talking about those saints that have been martyred. Notice what these saints do. "They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?'" Notice, they're praying. "Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." These saints are praying to the Lord for justice for themselves and for their brothers and sisters left behind, for us, those of us in the church militant. If we turn over to Revelation 8, verses 2 through 4, we see another vision of heaven. "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to mingle with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense rose with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel of God." So what we see here are the saints in heaven praying to God for us. There's a great scene in the Epistle to the Hebrews where the author of Hebrews gives us a feel for being part of a race. And what happens is that our brothers and sisters, the saints, who have gone before us, are in heaven cheering us on. Now in chapter 11, the author of Hebrews goes through and talks about all the different saints of the Old Testament. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says to the Christians of his time, and it applies to us today, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," these witnesses are the saints in heaven, they surround us, they're cheering us on. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God himself." So these saints God has given us as older brothers and sisters in the faith, they're inspirations to us. From their heavenly vantage point, they pray for us and cheer us on. And it's been the constant tradition of the church to ask these saints in heaven to pray for us. When someone prays to the saints, they are asking the saints to continue to pray for them and for their salvation. Because of this, I want to focus on different saints in this podcast in different episodes. Today, I want to focus on St. Joseph. Now, St. Joseph's Day is March 20th, and St. Joseph is a most powerful saint. He was the foster father of Jesus, and the interesting thing about St. Joseph is that he never says anything. He just does what the Lord tells him to do. He keeps Mary as his wife even after he discovers she is with child, even though he thought about divorcing her. You can look this up in the first chapter of Matthew. When Jesus was in danger, he takes the child to Egypt. We hear no complaints about having to do this for the Lord. He just does it. Now think about what it must have been like to live with Mary, the Immaculate Conception, born without original sin, and with the very Son of God. When there was a problem in the house, he was probably not the one who was in the right. What humility he must have had. In addition, he taught Jesus how to be a carpenter. And for the majority of Jesus' life, the life that is kind of hidden, right? We don't really know a whole lot about. Jesus no doubt worked with his father as a carpenter. Because of St. Joseph's great example, he is the patron saint of fathers, workers, and is also known as the protector of the church. After all, he protected the body of the Son of God when the Son of God lived on earth by taking him to Egypt. Today in heaven, he protects Christ's body, the church. The church even says, according to its tradition, that the demons are scared to death of St. Joseph. And the contemplative saints, such as St. Teresa of Avila of the Carmelites, speak of their devotion to St. Joseph and say that if one wants to progress on the road to sanctity, one cannot find a better helper than this great saint. So this week, as we go about our work, as we do what we're supposed to do quietly for the Lord, let's think about St. Joseph and the humility that he showed us, and how he did his job for the Lord very well. He received that grace that we all need to do our jobs for the Lord very well. And perhaps we would do well to imitate the humility of St. Joseph. Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our hope is to have a podcast up at least every week, if not every other week. This podcast was produced by the Fellowship of Catholic Ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. And you can visit our website at www.catholicxjw.com.
If I sang a song, would you sing along? And if you help me out, would it be without any doubt? We need to support our sisters and brothers. Together, our future is made. Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zebzeh. Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zebzeh.